Will you stand for our reading of the gospel? The gospel according to Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Go up, get up, and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a central liturgical element to our worship each week, and it happens right before communion. It's a litany of call and response, and it's in your bulletin, but my guess would be that you could say it by memory without looking. So we're going to give it a shot, and no cheating, please. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God Almighty. Amen. Nice job. This is the liturgy we use every Sunday before communion. It's how we start our service of the table, and it's known to us as the Great Thanksgiving. Through this litany of call and response, we are joining in the ancient tradition of sacrifice by offering to God our praise and our thanksgiving for the wondrous gift of salvation. We offer ourselves and our gifts of bread and wine to God with thankful hearts. The liturgy of the Great Thanksgiving is intended to challenge us. When we say these words of praise and thanksgiving, we are to take the time to really contemplate them wholeheartedly. We say these words with an effort to understand them, and we pray these words so that they might become a part of us. The words of the Great Thanksgiving, festive and solemn as they sound, are not intended to characterize some kind of lofty, high church Sunday morning worship feeling. Instead, the words are meant to be embodied in all of Christian living, in our mundane, ordinary, trivial, and everyday life. We pray and confess that it is truly right and our greatest joy to give thanks and praise to God always and everywhere. It is our Christian duty, we believe, to show ourselves grateful to God. But let's be honest just for a moment. Who in our world of self-made, independent men and women would not only call it their duty, but also their greatest joy to be grateful to God? Who actually enjoys the thought of owing everything good and worthy in her or his life to someone else? Who would claim that leading a life of thanksgiving is the reason for and foundation for personal joyfulness? Who? Well, according to the Gospel of Luke, a Samaritan leper is who. As the story goes, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And in that borderland, a group of 10 lepers comes out to him and calls out in unison, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, in Jesus' day, the moment someone came down with any kind of skin disease, they were sent away from family to live outside the city with others that were also called lepers. Leprosy was not contagious, but they didn't know that then. In fact, people were so afraid of the disease that even to cross the shadow of someone with leprosy was to risk infection. So they quarantined lepers, kept them outside the community and away from their loved ones. No contact was to be made with them. And to add insult to injury, people with leprosy were considered spiritually unclean. Their sickness was a sign of their sin. And so lepers felt estranged from all relationships, human and divine, except one, other lepers. Who knows how long these 10 lepers had been together, but it's safe to assume that they'd grown close. It was common for them to band together to become a small company of misery. They only had each other, after all. They lived together and they suffered together. And so together they approached Jesus, and with one voice, not 10, they shout out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus saw them, the scriptures say. He saw them. Isn't this good news that when we call out to Jesus, he sees us? He didn't turn his face from this group of lepers like everyone else. He didn't hide his eyes the way we do when a homeless person approaches us. He saw them. And after seeing them, Jesus sends them on their way to the high priest, and as they go, we're told that they're all made clean. 9 keep right on walking, maybe jumping and skipping to show themselves to the priest. But one leper, a Samaritan, decides to turn back. He breaks out the pack, and he owns his own voice now. He races to find Jesus, and when he does, he falls on his face, and he praises him, and he thanks him. The writer Anne Lamott says that one of the best, most authentic prayers that we have to offer is thank you, thank you, thank you. These words are the basic human response to God. It's not fear and trembling, it's not guilt and dread, it's thanksgiving. I envision the Samaritan at the feet of Jesus offering this prayer, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, if you remember, a Samaritan was a foreigner, a social and religious outcast, who was despised by most people in his time. It's possible that the other 9 lepers were Jews who would have been warmly welcomed back into normal Jewish life. But the Samaritan wouldn't have had this luxury. He would still be excluded from the temple. And yet, he alone breaks from the pack and with his own voice returns to praise God and thank Jesus. And in response, Jesus says to him these famous words, "Your faith has made you well." Some interpreters and pastors read this story and think that all 10 were healed, but only one was saved. But I'm not convinced that we should separate this text into 2 stories, one of healing and one of salvation, because salvation and healing are intimately intertwined. Both salvation and healing are an aim of God's work in making us all whole. So what the Samaritan shows us instead is that the path to a deeper healing, not a separate one, lies in personal gratitude to God. Because before it is anything else, faith is thanksgiving. It is the heart returning thanks to God that is more than skin deep. When Jesus tells the Samaritan that his faith has made him well, he means that his healing has gone deeper. Imagine the other 9 going on their way. Presumably, they head to the priests and are restored to a full and happy life. But what are they thinking, we wonder? Their failure to thank Jesus reveals a sort of utilitarianism at best. Maybe they thought, well, that worked, didn't it? But this is the same utilitarianism that Jesus has been condemning and warning us about throughout the gospel. Once again, we hear Jesus telling us the concern is not about the quantity of faith, whether we have enough, that is, to make our prayers work, as if faith were a matter of cause and effect. Rather, Jesus is teaching us about the nature of faith. In short, to have faith is to live it, and to live it is to give thanks. It is living a life of gratitude that constitutes living a life of faith. And this is the grateful sort of faith that has made this man from Samaria truly and deeply well. The Samaritan epitomizes the kind of godly life and attitude we confess each week in our Great Thanksgiving. He demonstrates a faith that lays hold on God, that cannot and will not remain silent in response to what God has done in his life. He demonstrates a faith that publicly, spontaneously, and joyfully directs its thanksgiving to God. You see, to practice gratitude intentionally changes an individual's life, but it also can change the character of a congregation. When we practice gratitude, we come to worship not just to get something out of it, but to give thanks and praise to God. Stewardship, then, is transformed from fundraising to the glad gratitude of joyful givers. And the mission of the church changes from ethical duty to the work of grateful hearts. There are many who believe that worship, this practice of gratitude, is a primal and essential part of being human. In fact, the author John Burkhart once wondered whether humans can even survive as humans without worshiping. To withhold acknowledgement, to avoid celebration, to stifle gratitude, he says, may prove as unnatural as holding one's breath. You see, worship is at the heart of the Christian life, and the story of the one leper who returns to give praise points us to that truth. When reading Luke's account of the 10 lepers, we are drawn back to the great thanksgiving, to this central part of our worship that we do every week before partaking in the Eucharist. And wouldn't you know, the Greek term used in verse 16 for the Samaritan's thanksgiving is actually Eucharisto. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a thanks and praise. Amen.